So I'd like to begin the sermon today with a quote from an English writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton. And he could be pretty funny at times. And so he once wrote, "The word good has many meanings. For example, if a man were to shoot his grandmother at 500 yards, I should call him a good shot, but not necessarily a good man." So he's a good shot, but not a good man. And his words strike at the heart of a question that has boggled the minds of theologians, the philosophers, artists, and many others. And it's been something that's been debated for thousands of years. And the question is, are people good or evil? Are people good or evil? Are we beings of light or darkness? Why do otherwise good people do evil things? So we're going to think about that today and address how human nature came to be. And that is the title, How Human Nature Came to Be. Human beings, as we know, are created in God's image. They were created as a special creation. And as you think about God and man, what's the biggest difference between God and man? God has perfect, holy, righteous character. And what does that mean? It means that God will not sin. God's nature is perfect. He will not sin. But what is human nature? Well, human nature is not perfect like God, that's for sure. And human beings do not have that perfect character. That's something that we are in the process of developing. We don't have that character yet, and God is seeking to develop it in us so that we can be a part of his family. So, as we think about the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, were they created with human nature? Were Adam and Eve created with human nature? Genesis 1, verse 26 tells us that man was created in God's image, and God gave him dominion. God gave him the responsibility of overseeing and governing the earth and everything in it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he summarizes what Adam and Eve were like when they were created. He says in verse 31 that everything that he had created was very good, including Adam and Eve. They were very good. The nature God created in man was originally not just good, but very good. That's how he created them. It was not corrupt in any way. In fact, as you look at Adam and Eve at that point when they were created, they had pure minds. They were not opposed to God in any way. As fleshly beings, they had physical drives that we all have. God created them with those drives. He created them, you know, people get hungry. That's a normal drive, and we want to eat something, we get thirsty, we want to drink something, we need shelter. Nobody wants to stand out in the rain, so we need shelter in order to be protected from the weather. We want to be safe. That's a normal desire, and we have a sexual drive. And God created us with that, and he created a way for us to be able to fulfill that. So Adam and Eve were innocent. However, in their pursuit to satisfy these natural drives, things went awry. And those are natural drives. For instance, you can be hungry, and that's okay. Then you get some food to fulfill your hunger. But if you decide you're going to take food from somebody else, well, he has more than I do, so I'm going to take it. Human nature has come into play. So while in this state, God gave the couple a couple of responsibilities. One was to tend and keep the garden. The other was to avoid eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you can eat of all the trees, we all know this story, but don't eat of this one tree. So, and it's interesting, Job chapter 32, verse 8 tells us that the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And that means that not only did God give us life, but he gave us an intellect. And he gave us the ability to for language and logic and creativity and forethought and many other cognitive abilities that are unique to us as human beings. If man's nature was very good on day one of existence, we have to ask, what went wrong? What went wrong? Human nature, the fundamental dispositions and characteristics of human beings, is sadly highly susceptible to corruption. So you may have a good nature, but that nature is very easily corrupted. Very easily corrupted. We tend to be selfish, self-centered, and self-aggrandizing. We habitually follow behaviors and opportunities that promote or benefit us without thought as to how they may affect others. So as you think of the Good Samaritan story, what was the easiest answer to the problem? Walk on by, just keep on walking. Let that guy lay over there, I'm not gonna help him. Somebody else will do it. And it's easy to do that. I'm not going to take time out to help this person. Everyone covets what others have. Most will lie to deflect hurt or blame. I mean, we don't have to get too far into the story of Adam and Eve when we find that happening, as Adam blames Eve. Some will steal to line their pockets. A few will take another person's life to protect their own interest. And, you know, to me, in 2020, just looking at what's going on today, there's an abundance of human nature on display, an abundance of it. As David writes in Psalm 14, verse 3, he says, speaking of the children of men, or humanity, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all bad and that we have nothing good that we do, because we see good things going on in the world as well. People that are thoughtful, people that are caring, people that are giving, and we are very thankful for that. But unfortunately, when you look at the overall trend, it's not going in that direction. And we all fall short of God's glory at some time. So why is human nature so corrupt? Why is it so widespread? How did it come to be? So let's think about that for a few minutes. The innocent life of the first two human beings ended with the temptation of Eve. Eve fell prey to the temptation. And Adam didn't, but he went along with her. He may not have been deceived, but he went along with her and sinned along with Eve. So the question is, so the key figure in the temptation is the serpent. So Satan came disguised as a serpent, and he sought to entice Eve to sin. So Satan was the enemy of mankind. But did God create Satan? Since he's part of this, did God create him evil? Is that how he was from the beginning? I mean, as we look at Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells us about Satan and his origin. And we want to focus on two verses here in Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll look at verses 14 and 15. And it describes Satan. His name was not Satan, which means adversary, at the beginning. He wasn't God's adversary. He was different at the beginning. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. So when you anoint someone or an individual, you're setting him apart. So God anointed this being for a special purpose. So God did that at some point along the way after the creation of the angels. It says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. So God allowed him to be before his throne. He allowed him to be on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were a special angel above all of these other angelic beings. Verse 15, it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So just like God created Adam and Eve as very good, Satan, the one who became Satan, and all of the other angels were very good from the beginning. The same story could be said about them. So they were very good from the day they were created, till iniquity was found in you. So they were very good until iniquity was found in Satan's life, and then he, like that little bit of leaven, began to spread his evil thinking and attitude to the other angels. So this covering cherub's ambition and pride corrupted his wisdom. He was a, you know, beautiful, very intelligent angel above the other angels, and he saw himself as above the other angels. And he looked at what God was doing, and he disagreed with it. And he felt that I've got a better idea. And he became more and more corrupted, and his corruption began to influence the other angels. And as we know, he historically speaking, they rebelled against God and sought to topple God and establish another way of living apart from God with Satan in charge. I mean, just think about that for a while. How good would that be? I don't think it would be good at all. But that's what he wanted. He felt he could do a better job than God and his son Jesus Christ. So when Adam and Eve were created, Satan was adamantly opposed to the plan of God. So here are these two dirt people that are created from the ground, you know, and they are not going to live forever. So I'm going to subvert God's plan. And he did. So he showed up in the garden, and his purpose was to bring these two people down, to cause them to trip up, to stumble, and to follow the same path that he followed. So we have the serpent, or Satan, through the serpent, sowing doubt and confusion in Eve's mind by questioning God's command. So he comes and he speaks to her, and he told her, you will not surely die if you eat that fruit on that tree. The exact opposite of what God told her. You won't die. But God had told her, yes, you will. And so she thought, well, maybe God didn't deal straight with me. God was not telling me the truth. Then he threw his ace, as it were, contradicting God, urging her that just the opposite would happen. He said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you are going to be like God. In the sense that you are going to be able to determine right and wrong. You're going to be acting independently of God. And you can think, you can plan, you can come up with ways of living that are apart from God. You don't have to depend on him. Whereas God said, look, listen, because I'm going to point you in the very best way that you can live. So Satan played on Eve's vanity to desire to be equal with God, and through disobedience she ate of the fruit. She was, I'm going to be equal with God. God's keeping me back from something that's important. So, and sadly, Adam, who should have intervened here, went along with her. In this moment, carnal human nature, what all human beings now possess, was created. So all the selfishness, all the greed, all of the sin stems from this one event. It didn't taint us all in the sense that we're born that way, but we become that way, and you'll understand more fully as we go along. So human nature generally follows the course that it took with Eve. As Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says, the fruit of the forbidden tree looked good. It looked good, and she desired to eat it. So it's a tree, it's with fruit, and we're eating all the rest of the fruit on the tree, so this looks good, why can't we eat it? Why is God keeping us from this? And she saw how it could benefit her in the sense of making her equal with God. So she partook of it, and despite God's command. And that's she set the course for all humanity. It's gone on for 6,000 years, and it has not changed. So in the Apostle John speaks about human nature in 1 John chapter 2. And he begins by making a very positive statement about human nature and how we can deal with it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." As an apostle, as a servant of God, he did not want the people he served to sin. And if anyone sins, so if you do fall short and you do sin, he says, "We have an advocate with the Father. God sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of mankind. And he is our advocate. He sits at God's right hand. And as we come before him and we ask for forgiveness, then he is our advocate, like our attorney, pleading our case for us with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, a big word that means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He didn't just die for you and me. He died for everyone. Verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We're going to live by the tree of life. We're going to eat only from the tree of life. That is, you know, that symbolizes keeping the commandments. And if we know him, we're going to keep the commandments. And it's an indication that we know him. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if we say we know God and we don't keep his commandments, then we're deceived in that. We have to keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So Christ set us the example. He taught us. He has given us his word, and we are to follow that in the way that we live. And then we go on down to chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." So don't love the world or the things in the world. Does that mean that, you know, as you look at, you know, I love cherries. You can't eat cherries. Isn't that part of the world? But that's a part of God's creation. That's not evil. Now, if you're stealing cherries from your neighbor, sorry, that's part of the world. So to eat the fruit that God has given to us as a blessing is perfectly okay. But to take from somebody else the cherries or whatever it may be, that's a worldly approach which God says stay away from. It goes on in verse 15 to say, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And basically that means that you are putting the world and the things that are offered to us in the world before God. And we can't put anything before God. And that's how we are. That's human nature. We want it so badly that we're not going to put God first. And God said, "No, you need to put me first. You need to put me first." It says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," we all have the lust of the flesh. We lust after things if we're not careful. "The lust of the eyes," we see things we want. "And the pride of life," none of us are prideful, are we? We all have pride. We all have human pride. And we're motivated by pride. I mean, if you look at Satan, he was motivated by pride more than anything else. "Look how great I am. I should be the greatest." And we can be very prideful. And that pride is not of the Father, but is of the world. And as you look at the scriptures, God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. You may not die right away, but you are going to die. The wages of sin is death." And Paul just brings that out in his time. And looking at the sins of Adam and Eve, the deeds were done. And guess what? Once you sin, you can't unbite the apple. "Well, I took a bite of it. Can't I just stick it back in there?" It's not going to work. You've bitten it, you've sinned, and you're going to die. No way, and there's no way out of it except through Jesus Christ. They had chosen to follow the lies of Satan rather than the commands of God, and the course of this world was set. And human nature became corrupted. And because of their rebellion, God let humanity go its own way. God said, okay, you don't want to live following the path that I told you to follow, then you don't have to follow. You can follow the path as you choose. And that's exactly what they did. And there was a consequence to that. Romans 1, verse 28 tells us that they were given over, because they were bound and determined to go against God, they were given over to a debased mind, to do those things that are not fitting. Their minds became corrupted, and they began to do corrupt things. And we're no different in 2020 than they were on day one of man's existence. So all humanity, except for those few whom God calls to redeem, are open to the selfish and rebellious attitudes of Satan the devil. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and he's broadcasting constantly, and he's working in the sons of disobedience, which we all are, and we are open to his input. We have the spirit in man, he is a spirit being, and we can tune into that spirit if we're not careful. So Paul, talking here in Ephesians 2, says, among whom also we all once conducted our lives in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's just the normal course of humanity is to live apart from God, to be subject to Satan's influence, and to do those things that are selfish, those things that are key indicators of human nature. So Satan knows us, he knows how to prey upon us, and he does so through his spiritual power. We know that as Christians, as God has called us out of the world, that he's dealing with us through his spirit as well. But it's a different spirit than the one Satan is pushing. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's Satan's spirit. We've not received that spirit. But the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we are given God's spirit, and he leads us to see what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false, and to be able to choose what's right. And if we have patterns that have been set in our lives that are not pleasing to God, then through the Spirit, it will lead us and guide us in God's holy and righteous way of living. And it's something that can be done, even though self and get and all of that is a powerful force, it's something that we can overcome because God tells us with God, all things are possible. And as you look at people in general and you think about human nature, you've got a significant number of people that live in the world that think human nature is basically good. It's basically good. All it needs is to be pointed in the right direction. And the Bible doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you that we're basically good. It tells you that we are given over to human nature, and we have to recognize that about ourselves. But God gives us a way to overcome it through Jesus Christ. But we have to all realize we have a basic nature that we have to be aware of and we have to deal with. And so, people that are not Christian but recognize that about humanity, basically, what they're trying to do is keep man within the bounds. So we set up bounds so you guys don't go crazy and wreak havoc. But we just can't let you run wild and free because that's not going to work very well. So there are different philosophies, and the only philosophy that gives us the true answers is to look at what the Bible has to say about us as human beings. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, This is looking at what the world had become before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 tells us, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now, that's not the way man started out, but man had clearly become corrupted, and he had become more corrupt as time went along. But Adam and Eve in the garden weren't corrupt, but they had become corrupted, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So things had become so bad that God said, "I can't let this go on. I can't let this go on, so I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to bring a flood on the earth, and I'm only going to have Noah and his family survive." And they're going to carry on. So as you think about that, you know, Noah got off the ark, and he set up an altar, and he offered up the animals, the clean animals from the ark, and there was a good smelling aroma to God. But did it change anything? No, it didn't. People were still human, and people still had human nature, and they began doing the normal things that humans do. So it didn't change anything, unfortunately. So the fact that God had killed millions of human beings and billions of animals didn't matter. Man still had human nature. And you see human nature in play immediately after they get off the ark, because what does Noah do? He gets drunk, and something terrible happens. And then you have a rebellion at the city of Babylon as they begin building a tower that God told them not to build. "You guys need to spread out." "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay right here. In fact, you're not going to get us again. Because try flooding us. We're going to build a tower so big, you'll never be able to get us." And God said, "Well, I can fix that." So you think God can't stop whatever you're doing? And he said, "I'll just confound the languages, and when you guys can't communicate, the project won't go forward." So as we go forward in time, we have the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. They come to Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. Did it change anything? Consider, God told them to put tassels on their garments so they could see them, and it would be a reminder of God's commandments and God and his way of life. Did that stop them from sinning? No. It just became a part of their garment, and they didn't think about it, and they just went on about their business, and unfortunately breaking God's law. The Psalms contain direct and unambiguous statements on what man's nature is really like. One place where it does so is in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. There it says, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Radcliffe quoted something similar to this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one. All human beings have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so man's nature is basically corrupt. It's corrupt. Now, something that's interesting is found in Psalm 51, verse 5, that has been misunderstood by many people. But we have to understand what David is writing here in Psalm 51. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Well, is he saying, "I didn't have a chance? I was born sinful, and I'm condemned for that? That's the way I am. How can I change it?" But you have to realize that's not what he's saying. That we're born into the idea of original sin, that you're corrupted and sinful from the very beginning. That's not accurate. The truth is a bit simpler. He means that he was born into a sinful world. And even his mother, whom he probably loved more than anyone else on the earth at the time, was sinful. He was created a flesh and blood human being. He was born into a world that is sinful. We've all been created and brought into that particular world. In other words, his mother was a sinner, and when he was conceived and when he was born, the world was full of sin. And that's just the world we're born into. And as you think about it, a baby is a baby born with a corrupted nature. No, it's not. That baby is born and is basically a blank slate. But that baby is human. And that baby wants to be fed. That baby wants its diaper changed. And sometimes that baby doesn't ask nicely. And if you've raised children, you realize that that baby is not always that cute, cuddly little bundle of joy that he once was. Little Jimmy can be kind of nasty at times. And this is the reason that I'm talking about this, is because we're going to begin next week talking about some child-rearing principles that are biblical as far as how do you look at your child. Your child is your child. You love your child. And you may say, my little child is an angel. Well, maybe most of the time, but I bet there are times when you know this is not angelic. So you have to keep that in mind, and it's important to keep it in mind because it is the reality. Just as human nature is part of each and every one of us, it's the same thing with that little child. So as you deal with that child, you've got to keep that in mind, as we'll see. So David is telling us that sin is, our nature is easily corrupted, and it's very easy for us to be influenced by Satan, and it's very easy to be influenced by the world around us. For instance, just thinking back to when I was three, my brother came into the world and he was brought home. And I remember that he was in the playpen, and I wasn't, and because I was older, but I was jealous. So what did I do? He would stick his arm out of the playpen, so I bit him. So, you know, as children are wont to do. So I bit him, and then my mom noticed, wow, he's got a bite mark on his arm. And she said, Gary, how did you bite Tim? Oh, no, I didn't. Then explain to me how this bite mark got on your brother. So I don't know, you know. So she knew better, and I suffered the consequences. You know, you're not to bite him, and you're lying also. Because I knew she was not going to be happy with me if I admitted lying. I may have gotten off a little easier, but I did not want to get in trouble at all. So anyway, but that's human nature. I was jealous, and his arm sticking out, and I thought, hey, perfect opportunity to take action against this guy. So I did. So anyway, that's just an example of human nature, that we are jealous or whatever it may be. And because we live in a sinful world, we it's easy for us to sin. It's easy for us to be influenced for various reasons. In the next verse, God declares that he desires truth in the inward parts. That's in Psalm 51:6. He desires truth in the inward parts. In other words, he wants people to change their natures. He wants us to be truthful in our hearts and our minds. That's the way he wants us to be. And we can only reach that point where we have truth in our hidden parts as we come to know wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, and we are yielded to him. So he is going to show us the right way, help us to come to realize that being selfish, putting our human nature on display is unacceptable, and to see the better way that he offers to all of us. As you look at the Old Testament, we're constantly being told that we're not perfect, that we are sinners, and we need to turn from that path. And one of the challenges that we have to come to recognize is there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right to me as a man, but God said, if it's not in harmony with the tree of life, it's not going to work out. It's sin. And you need to eat only of that one tree and live according to that one tree. But we as human beings see things the way we think they should be. And you know what? Not everybody sees it that way, most especially God. So people think that their way is the right way, and God said, you may be mistaken about that. You've got to evaluate whether it really is or not. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it makes an interesting statement. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. It says, and this is Solomon writing, and he said, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. So people's entire lives are full of sin, evil, and madness, and then they die. And not even good and just men, as others think of them, are truly good and just. You know, we are sons of men, and we live as men. Christ made an important statement about our nature, and it's fundamental, and it's something that we all have to keep in mind. And in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, Christ spells out what our nature is like. And this is in the context of him speaking about meats, but he's not speaking about a justification for eating that which is unclean. He's making a much bigger point about the nature of mankind. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. It says, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? What comes out of a man? So we may on the surface be nice, but we may not be nice deep down. And we may be able to hide it, but that's what God sees. He sees what's going on deep down. That we may on the surface be nice, but deep down we may not be. So what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Now, the baby probably didn't have any of those qualities. But as that baby lives and grows up, they can develop those qualities. And that's why God gave babies to parents, because it's the parents' job to teach them and point them in the right direction. So in the judgment, we cannot say, the devil made me do it, or God, you put me into a corrupt world and I was corrupted by it. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. Despite outside influences, each of us makes the choice to sin or not. And we can't blame somebody else. It is our human nature being manifested, but we can't blame someone else for it. It's a choice we made. It's like Eve made the choice. Yes, she was deceived, but she did understand that God told her, don't eat of that tree. Now, it may have seemed lucrative, a good choice, but she knew better, and she gave into that choice. And the same thing with and Adam definitely knew better, and he still went and sinned. So what can be done? It seems overwhelmingly clear that human nature, fashioned by the influence of Satan and this world and our innate selfishness, is not good but evil. So what do we do about it? There are a couple of things, and it's spelled out beautifully by the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and believe it or not, this is the last verse. Titus chapter 3, verse beginning in verse 1. Paul, talking to Titus, gives him a recommendation, and he says in verse 1, "Remind the brethren to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I have to admit that some of those things were part of my life before I came into the church. And sadly, at times, those things do manifest themselves as we go through life. It says, "But when the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," so there's nothing we can do to fix our human nature. We need God's help to change, God's help to recognize our human nature and to change it. And believe me, as I think all of us realize, it's not easy. Yeah, I need to change that. Is it easy to change that? It isn't. It's hard, but you have to recognize the problem and deal with the problem. And he says, goes on to say, God gave us his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, the plan that's being worked out here for you and me is that we're going to overcome our human nature. And our nature is going to become perfect like God. And we're not going to give in to the lust. No, whatever what it is, we're not going to give in to it, but we're going to do what's right. And God wants us to go through that process of practicing it over and over again until that's just the way we are. We're like God the Father, who says, "I change not." We won't change either. We're going to be like Jesus Christ, who Hebrews 13 tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what God wants to develop in us. And we can do that by the grace of God. So we are God's children. We are God's children, and God is working with us to develop his holy, righteous character in us. And we, as human beings, have children. And the challenge we face is to point them in the right direction, to give them the love and the teaching and the nurture that they need in order that they can get on the path toward eternal life as well. And that's the outcome that we want. And there are things that we have to recognize, and hopefully we can go through that, and it will be profitable for you, and we will begin going through that some next week.